can turn to our Bibles. We're still in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to pick it up at verse 10, just after we left it off at verse 9 last week. We're going to read through to verse 24. So we're right at the start of our Bibles, page 5, if you're in the Pew Bibles, but probably a similar number in your own Bibles. Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to pick up at verse 10, where we left it off last week, was the man and the woman had eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and realizing what they had done, realizing that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves and went and hid themselves, and God comes looking for them, knowing full well where they are, and he calls out to them, "Where are you?" And we pick up at verse 10. He, that is the man, Adam, he answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And we end our reading there. We thank God for that word. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this word that you have given us, and we pray your blessing on it, Lord. May we grow deeper in our understanding as we think about it, and may we grow deeper in our understanding of you and of us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're carrying on with our series, the Story of Our Lives. And it might seem like we're stuck in these opening few chapters of Genesis. But these are important chapters. The first 11 chapters of Genesis tell us the origin stories of humanity. And origin stories are important. If we're going to properly make sense of what we're experiencing in our lives right now, what is happening around us and who we are and what is going on. If you went to Iceland, the country, not the shop, if you went to Iceland and you swam in some of the rivers there, you could have very different experiences when you jump into the water. You might jump into waters that are anything between 0 and 4 degrees, while in other waters it could be anything between 20 and 40 degrees. And the difference in temperature is determined by their origins, by their source, of where do they begin. Most rivers in Iceland have their source in glaciers, so they're icy cold, they're very, very cold. But there are some rivers that have their source on a dormant volcano or places where there is other heavy geothermal activity. And so they will be warmer rivers because their source is at a warmer place. Knowing where the river originates helps you understand what you experience when you jump into the river, wherever it is that you are. And it's the same for us. Even though we enter into this human story thousands, tens of thousands of years after it began, understanding the origin of our story helps us to make sense of where we're stepping into it now and what is happening all around us. It helps us make sense of things if we know how our story began. And the story that we've discovered so far goes something like this. Once upon a time, God made good things. And in the middle of these good things, he put people that he had created in his image, and they were very good. And he gave them a place, and he gave them a purpose, and it was also good. And because he is a good God, and because he is a loving God, he doesn't want to force anyone to do things that he would like us to do. And so he gave them the freedom to choose of whether they would do things his way or whether they would do things their own way. And because he is good and loving, he didn't just give them a choice and let them decide for themselves. He did warn them that there would be consequences if they chose to do things their own way, if they chose to disobey him. And that could result in death or would result in death. But even knowing that, they did it anyway. Because they had been tricked into thinking that maybe God didn't have their best interests at heart. Maybe that God didn't want good things for them. And they were fooled, and so they disobeyed God. They chose to do things their own way. And because he is a loving God, and because he wants us to know that he can trust, that we can trust him and believe what he says, the consequences of their disobedience, he plays it out. He says, I've told you that there will be consequences, and because I'm loving and because I want you to know that you can trust me, that the things that I say are true, what I've warned you will happen, will now happen. And so that is our story so far. In today's reading, what we see is what those consequences look like when they get played out. Life as they expected it to be will become disrupted now. Childbirth will become difficult and painful. The ground will become hard to work, and weeds will grow far too easy. Relationships will become tense, and key parts of human life will become frustrating. Struggle and failure will start to feel like the new normal. In Genesis 2, verse 17, God warned the man. He said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, if you think about what we read in today's reading, what we see, what is blatantly obvious is that they did eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they didn't die. Well, at least not physically. What we see in today's reading is as we start to get an understanding of how God understands death, what it looks like. That it's separation from God and all that is good. That it's separation from the assurance of God's provision and the comfort of God's presence. Separation from an intimate relationship with God. A movement away from the place where God has placed us, our place of belonging, to a place where we are sent. A place where things are different and we have to adjust to try and fit in. A place where there will be a constant encountering of and a struggle with evil. God said to the serpent, "I will cause hostility, enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." Where once the serpent and the woman were collaborators in being disobedient in God, disobedient against God, from now on their relationship was going to become a constant battle, the spiritual battle that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. Where the first two chapters of Genesis painted a picture of goodness, of light, where the sun ruled the sky by day and the moon by night, the picture has now started to become somewhat darker. And storm clouds seem to be gathering, clouds that will eventually burst into flood over all the earth, just a few chapters later in Genesis 7. We see in this part of our story that we have become people who were created in the image of God, but we're now living in a world that looks very different from when God created it. In our Christian lingo, we refer to this transition, this event, as the fall, because it explains humanity's movement from the heights of the goodness of all that God is and all that God created us to be and enjoy a movement down to the depths of human disobedience and depravity. A movement from a place where we worked in the garden that had every tree that could feed us, and now we're moving out to fields where weeds grow far quicker and far easier than the food that will feed us. A movement from light into darkness, where once the skies were clear and blue, they are now covered by clouds that seem dark and heavy. But we have a saying about clouds, don't we? Every cloud has a silver lining. And in the story of our lives, there is a silver lining too. When God passes his judgment on the serpent, on Satan, he includes a silver lining for the man and the woman. Even though he hasn't yet told them about what their punishment is going to be, there is a hint of redemption in what God says. He is about to cast them out from this place where he had placed them to a place where he is present, a place where things are good, where things are very good. But in his words, even though he is doing that, in his words, what we see is that already he is making a way for them to find their way back to that place, to return to him. In verse 15, after God has pronounced this ongoing spiritual battle that humanity will experience, talking about the woman's offspring, God says to the serpent, to Satan, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In the midst of this darkness, this dark cloud that is hanging over this encounter between God and the serpent and the woman and the man, we see a glimmer of light. That although the things that God is pronouncing is not good, there is still hope. Not for the serpent. We see something of a loving father in that. You know, the old cliche of the dad with the shotgun. Mess with my daughter and you'll face the consequences. Mess with my children and there's consequences. That's what we see God here as he deals with the serpent. But there is hope for the man and the woman. That even though things have gone terribly wrong, God has a plan. He has not been taken by surprise. God is still in control and he is working all things for good. This first, that part of verse 15 is sometimes referred to as the proto-evangelium. Proto meaning the first or the original, and evangelium meaning the good news or the gospel. And it's called that because this is the first mention in the Bible of the good news of a future Messiah, the Christ, or as Andrew Ollerton refers to him, as the snake crusher. It's what Paul is talking about in Romans 16, verse 20, when he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It is good news in the midst of very bad news, the silver lining of a dark cloud, the light shining in the darkness. And even though it might seem like the tiniest of lights in this darkness, it still shines bright enough for us to see if we cast our eyes towards it. In South Africa, outside of a town called Oudtshoorn, there is a huge cave system known as the Kango Caves. And they are filled with these beautiful, beautiful structures of stalactites and stalagmites. And when you do a tour of the caves, you go through the entrance and then you go down these stairs and eventually you step into the first big cave, the first big cavern. It's around the size of a football field and it's probably about as high as this church building. And it's beautifully lit up with colored lights. They have different colored lights shining up against these stalagmites and stalactites, and it looks absolutely spectacular. And then they start to tell you a little bit about the history of the caves, about how they were rediscovered in 1780 by a farmer called Jacobus van Sail, who used a small oil lamp to help him find his way through the caves. And when you consider the height of the steps that we just walked down that weren't there when he arrived, that all he had was this little lamp, it's quite frightening to think what could have happened if he had taken the wrong step. But he had this little lamp that guided his way. And then what they do is they switch off all the lights. And so you're just in this massive dark cavern. And the only light that's there is one of these little oil lamps like the one that he had. And the amazing thing is that you're in this place absolutely filled with darkness, but you can still see this little light shining there in the darkness. It's far dimmer in comparison to anything that we have today, but it's still visible. No matter how dark, that little light is still visible. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God places this little nugget of truth in these opening parts of the Bible story because he wants us to know that in this life, right from the start, there has always been hope. There is always hope that he has always been in control, that he has always had a plan. That no matter how difficult things become, no matter how painful life might be, there is always hope. There is always light in the darkness, and God is always at work. The other day when I was taking Bianca to school, and we're now at that time of the year that when you drive from Kalibaki to Ballymena, the sun is straight ahead of you. At 8:30 in the morning, that sun is sitting there straight in front of you. And we were driving, and the sun was at a point, it was sitting almost perfectly between two clouds. There was a cloud just above it and a cloud below it, and there sat the sun. And it looked pretty amazing, this big yellow disc sitting in the sky. And because the sun is so bright, not that I'm encouraging you to look at it, but because it's so bright, you don't really get the three-dimensional impact of what the sun is. You can with the moon. If you look at the moon, you can see that the moon is a ball, but the sun, you don't quite get that. And I remember saying to Bianca that it's amazing to think that there is this massive ball of fire millions of miles away from us, just bringing just burning there and giving off heat, and even though it's so far away, I don't know how far it is. I'd estimate maybe 92.956 million miles, just as a rough estimate. But it is all these miles away, so far away, and yet it is just close enough to give us the right amount of heat for us to live. And even though the weather conditions might change from time to time, sometimes it feels freezing cold, sometimes unbearably hot, sometimes the sky is clear, sometimes it's covered by storm clouds like it was just over a week ago, whatever the conditions are here, we know that the sun is always where it's supposed to be, doing what it's supposed to do, providing us with the right amount of light and the right amount of heat to give us life, so that things can exist and things can grow. No matter how dark the night is, we know that when the morning comes, the sun will still be there. That it's always been there, even through the darkest of nights. When we started this series, we looked at Genesis 1, because Genesis 1 tells us that our story begins with God. We cannot leave him out of it, because when we do, we struggle to make sense of our story. And that's because without God, our story lacks hope. There is no promise, no guarantee of anything more than what we experience in this life. We saw what that might look like when we did the series in Ecclesiastes, that when we leave God out of our story, our lives are nothing more than vapor. When we leave God out of our story, when we leave hope out of our story, then our story becomes an endless cycle of celebration and struggle and nothing more than that. We can never fully enjoy the celebrations because we know that they're going to end and then struggle is going to come our way. I love going back to South Africa, but at the same time, I hate going back to South Africa. I love it because I know that I'm going to get to see family and friends and things that are familiar. I get to eat the food I love and enjoy the South African weather, but at the same time, I hate it because I know at some point we've got to go back to the airport and say goodbye to everybody and leave again. Before we realized that we were here to stay, I always longed for that day that we would go back and arrive at the airport in Port Elizabeth and know that we were here and we wouldn't need to say goodbye to everyone again. And that's how life can be. But when we remember that God is in our story, it feels different because we know that there is always hope. We know that one day the cycle will end and we will arrive at our forever home. And God is in all of our stories. Whether we acknowledge it or not, God is in all of our stories. In Matthew 5:45, he says, When Jesus talks about God, he says he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. He is a good God. He is a gracious God. And his goodness is there for all people, even those who don't recognize it. And we see this throughout the Bible. In Genesis 4, when Cain kills his brother Abel, and his punishment is to become a restless wanderer on the earth. And he says to God, whoever finds me will kill me. But God promises to protect him. Even this man who has killed his own brother, he is given hope. Because even though he is a sinful man, God is in his story. In Genesis 6, when the wickedness of humanity spreads all over the earth, God was troubled by what he saw and decides to do something about it. But even in his plan to destroy wickedness, he chooses to save a remnant, a good man called Noah and his family. Humanity was given a fresh start. With God, we're always given a fresh start. And then they go and mess it up again. And after they've built this huge tower because they want to become like gods, echoes of that Eden story once again, God confused their language and he scatters them all over the earth, but he doesn't destroy them. And then he befriends a good man called Abram, a man of good character. And as that story unfolds, we start to see our movement towards the snake crusher. He is a good God. And in the story, there is always hope. In your story, there is always hope. And even though we know that the promise of the snake crusher was fulfilled in Jesus on the cross, that final blow has not yet been dealt. But we can have confidence that it will, because God is a good God. Because God has promised it. Because God is a God that we can trust, so that we know that he will do it. When Jesus says, "It is finished," on the cross, he meant it. The end of the story is inevitable, and Satan doesn't win. That is the hope that we have in this life. That is the light that shines in the darkness. No matter how hard, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult life gets, and we all know that it does. We all know that life gets hard and difficult and painful. There's no point in us pretending otherwise. But when we recognize that God is in our story, then we can get through those tough times. We can navigate our way through the darkness, because there is a light that, if we keep our eyes firmly focused on him, will lead us through those times. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We know this is true because we've all lived it. We've all been through it. We all have stories to tell. Some people, amazing stories to tell of how God has led them out of the darkest, the lowest, the most overwhelming times in their lives. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our own stories and how God has always been a part of it. This is your story. It's a story of light shining in the darkness. It's a story that always, always has hope in it. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are in our story, that you invite us to be a part of your story, that there is always hope, there has always been hope, that you were never taken by surprise about what happened in the garden, that what you revealed in Genesis 3 was always your plan, that you were never going to give up on us, you were never going to leave us lost. You're always going to show us a light so that we could be found. And God, as we sit here today in our own struggles, in our own difficulties, Lord, may we never lose sight of the hope that you have placed in our story. And if anyone is sitting here today, Lord, and they haven't claimed that story for themselves, they haven't decided to step into that story where you are part of it, Lord, may they think very seriously about this today. May they recognize that the only thing this world promises is death. But you offer life. You promise life. And it is there to be grasped. And so, God, we pray your blessing over us. We pray that our eyes will be open to see the light that shines in the darkness, and we will never glance away. We know that sometimes we do, Lord. So when we do, draw us back. We ask us in Jesus' name. Amen.